Amen. Did you enjoy your burgers? Good. I want to do a couple of things. First, I want to just clarify a comment I made earlier on that I've realized could actually be misconstrued. And then I'm going to ask you guys, I want to see if there are any questions. Especially for those that were there a few hours yesterday when I talked on the kingdom of God. Some of the things I said this morning, I know this could be risky, but I think this is what we should do. I made a comment this morning about whenever there is the instances of the outpouring spirit, like on the day of Pentecost, you get three categories of people. You get receivers, requesters, rejecters. Now, a question that was asked this morning, I didn't get healed. Somebody said to me, I didn't get healed, does that mean I'm a rejecter? And my heart sank, because that's not what I meant at all. Okay? It's not what I meant at all. So if you do, the question that was also asked is, if you do not get healed, does that mean you don't have faith? And does that mean you're rejecting the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is an emphatic no. It doesn't mean that at all. Let me explain receivers, requesters, rejecters. On the day of Pentecost, in the upper room, there were 120. Jesus had said earlier on in Acts chapter 1, he said, do not leave Jerusalem. Do not, but wait for the, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of my Father, which is obviously the Holy Spirit, which you've heard me speak about. In verse 8 of chapter 1, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's powerful witnesses. And witnesses testify. And when you testify, the lawyer, any lawyers here this afternoon, you will agree with me that to testify without evidence is hearsay. So-and-so said or so-and-so said. It's first-hand testimony. So the point is simply this. On the day of Pentecost, the 120 were in the upper room. They were praying. We know the story. We all know the story well. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Not a little dab or dew on the top of your head. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know what actually happens from then onwards. The church goes out in witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, you had the receivers who received the outpoured Holy Spirit. And then there were a lot of people who said, like, what does this mean? I'm not too sure. And in my personal experience, that's the majority of people. When there's an outbreak of something actually happening within the body of Christ or in a gathering or wherever it actually is, there's often a whole bunch of people go, I'm not too sure about this. I'm not too sure about what's actually happening. Is this of God? Is this not of God? Honestly, those are the requesters. I've called them requesters. Bible doesn't call them requesters. I'm calling them requesters. They're honest seekers. Not too sure about this. You may have been raised in a conservative Christian tradition that doesn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or doesn't believe in the operation of the Holy Spirit through people, that type of thing. But you're not too sure. I honestly believe God loves an honest seeker. God loves an honest seeker. I've been in situations where I've seen things like, on God, see, is this of you or is it not of you? And I've been in and then you get the rejecters. You get those who have a theology that they've either grown up in a tradition or they genuinely believe that miracles are not for today. And that signs, wonders, and miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today. And there are people like that. To me, I've said I'm always very happy to have a conversation. But it's quite hard sometimes to have conversations with rejecters. Because they're not open. But God loves an honest seeker. So when I threw that out, somebody who felt that they were not healed said, am I a rejecter? No, not at all. Not at all. That's not what I was... And so let's get that off the table. Not at all. Why people get healed and why other people do not get healed, I'm going to be 100% honest with you. I actually don't know why. I do not know. I have prayed for people who have got no faith, zero faith, and they've got healed. I've been in a situation, but the most recent one was actually in Tahiti. We 100% of the sick in the meeting got healed. It was every single one was through the laying on of hands. It wasn't a general prayer. And I've been in other meetings where one or two or three or four got healed. And so I'm addressing this now because of the questions that actually came in the break, during the lunch break. And I think it's important to not leave questions unanswered, but to address them. I've been in situations where there appears to be immense faith and people have not got healed. And I don't know why. I cannot reduce my theology ever to the level of my experience. I cannot reduce my theology ever to the level of my experience. And that's the lesson that I've learned. I'm also learning, and Alistair's learning, to live in the tension of the joy of victory and the agony of defeat. I prayed, I was at my mother's bedside, I got in an aeroplane, I left my parents and my siblings 24 years ago for the sake of the gospel. It's been a very painful experience for me. It's been tough. My mother on her deathbed, I got there in time. She held on. She had cancer, and I prayed for her. She is a woman of faith. Prayed for her, prayed for her, prayed for her, prayed for her, prayed for her. She did not get healed. She died while I was there. It was painful. But I cannot now turn around and say, God does not heal. My mother was a woman of faith. She had faith. I've prayed for in situations, as I said, where there is, I would say, zero faith. And there are times I've prayed, I have had no faith for the person. And I like fake it till you make it type thing. It's like, oh, let's pray, brother. I've got no faith. It's true. And someone's got healed. And then there's, so, it doesn't mean we don't contend for breakthrough. You've got to pursue these things. And you know, let me tell you something about the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts. I can't understand why we argue whether they're for today or not. I just don't understand that. I can't get my, theologically, I just want you to know that you are wrong. If you think they're not for today. I'm a barrister. You want to argue with me on this? I don't want to argue with them. They are expressions of the love of the Father. They're not some theology or doctrine to try and decipher and work through. They are expressions of love of the Father. And He wants to love people through you. Are you with me? And so, I don't want to have a fight with on doctrine and theology right now. But I'm very happy to have a coffee and a long conversation over things like the whole doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the gifts for today. And can you raise the dead? I must be honest, that passage actually challenges me. All those passages, go preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. And we've got to challenge ourselves and say, when last did we cast out a demon? When last did we heal the sick? It's meant to be normal Christianity. Yeah. Normal, not just for a Sunday meeting, but normal. The wonderful thing about a Sunday service is that you can start, you can build a culture for the things of the Holy Spirit. You can build a culture within the church. You've got to decide what you want and whether you're going to go for it. And I've got lots of people this morning who are excited about this, and I'm excited about that. And I'm not comparing any church, but up at Faith City, we've taken a long time to build a culture for the presence and power of God. We've put a liberty bell on the left-hand side of the pulpit. It's a big brass bell on the wall. And we've said to the church, even during the preaching, you can get healed. While preaching, you're going to ring the bell. Any time you ever let it interrupt a preach is if you got healed during the preach. And so people get up and they ring the bell. You stop, everybody stands and they cheer. It doesn't happen all the time. We've buried people. And people have been sitting there with chronic illness and not got healed. But people are, what we've said is we want to pursue the presence and the power of God, not for power's sake, but because it's a beautiful place and space and togetherness where we can practice and we can learn and we can learn from others and drink from the well of others and we can get into the Word. To me, I'm a Word man. I love the Word, and it's got to be in the Word. It's got to be backed by the Word. If it's not backed by the Word, how are you going to listen? It's got to be grounded in Scripture and backed by the Word of God. Are you with me? And so, some of the questions that were raised during lunch was, one was, because you did not get healed does not mean you do not have faith. Doesn't mean that at all. I don't know why some get healed and why some do and some don't. But I have to live in the reality and the tension of the fact that Christ provided healing and He is willing and able to heal all. Jesus in Nazareth laid His hands on a few, and a few people got healed in Nazareth. Are you with me? Yes, the King of all kings, full of the Holy Ghost, without measure. He lays hands on a few people and they get healed. And then He actually goes across. The very next thing He does is He goes to Gennesaret. And in Gennesaret, everybody gets healed. What was the difference? Well, you can either have a Nazareth culture in your church or a Gennesaret culture. Nazareth, oh, carpenter's son. Oh, Jesus the boy. Oh, that guy. Who's he? Over familiarity, lack of honor. You will never receive from what you dishonor. You will never receive from what you dishonor. And He was dishonored in Nazareth. And then they hear that He's coming to Gennesaret. And what do? They run around the whole region. They get everybody who's sick. Everyone who's sick. And they bring them on their mats. And the scriptures say that He healed everybody. What was the difference? It was dishonor and honor. Over familiarity and honor. And so you can build a culture. We call it a Gennesaret culture. Just honor the presence of God. Recognize that the Spirit of the living God, let's not talk about Him like He's not in the room. He's here right now. He's in us. We are living stones. And if we could simply learn in this journey of wanting to get back to normal Christianity, not abnormal stuff, but back to normality. Get back to normality when it comes to the things of the Spirit. It should be normal for the priesthood of all believers to be operating as the Spirit wills in every gift and expression that is necessary for you, for your context at that time. Some say they're healing ministry. We've all got healing ministries. You'll lay hands on the sick. You didn't say I'm going to lay hands. A few need to go out and lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. What did He say? You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Isn't that amazing? It's everybody here. It wasn't a select few. It's us, and it has not changed in 2,000 years. We need to restore. Just get back to normality. And it's so cool because in the church we can practice and we can make mistakes. So there's two kinds of order you can have. You can have graveyard order. Things can be nice and neat and in rows and acceptable and the things that don't challenge you, and things that don't make you feel uncomfortable. It can be nice and neat and in order. You have a graveyard. And the lawn's mowed, it's flowers, and it's nice and neat, and it's all in order. But is there life in a graveyard? There's no life in a graveyard. Or you can go to the hospital, back to the delivery ward. It's chaos. Isn't it chaos? It's absolute chaos. When someone's being born, it's chaos. It's a mess. It's not easy. But there's life. I don't know what you want, but that's the kind of life I want. I'd rather have life than mess. One of the prophets said this, rather have cow poop in the stalls than clean stalls and no cows. I can't remember which one of the prophets. Was it a prophet?
It says where the stall is empty, there is no mess, but through the strength of an ox comes great increase.
Wonderful. Thank you. Isn't that true? Nice clean stalls, no cows. Oh, there are cows and poop everywhere. And the questions that some of you have asked, I'm grateful for the questions. I like them. They challenge me, and I think these are questions and conversations we actually need to have. Not everybody gets healed. But be content and miss the step out of faith. And as I said, on our short journey of being Christians, we've seen some profound things and experienced some profound things and some profound joy and some profound disappointment. We've had to live in the tension, we have to walk in the tension. It doesn't mean you stop because somebody does not get healed. Folk in our church have been praying for healing in their own bodies and they're struggling with chronic sickness for decades and decades and decades. One of our pastors in our church, she's been struggling with her hips for years and years and years and years and years. She's on a waiting list for surgery, I think in February. And we've been praying that she'd get healed. And there's still no breakthrough, but we're still contending, still praying. Okay. Are there any other questions along these lines before we get into some other things? No question is a bad question. All good. Is the lady whose toe got healed this morning, she's still there? That's quite perfect. Okay, well. There's a reason why I want to encourage you to testify and not be worried about what people will think. Testimony is very important. I want to encourage you to testify when God does something. If there's a breakthrough. If you've got a financial breakthrough, testify. If there's a healing breakthrough, testify. It's very important. Because you know, testimony does two things. One is it releases faith for others. And secondly, it's an invitation for repetition. That's what God wants to do. And so it's important you testify. Get up and say, "I'm healed," and don't worry about others. Amen. Once again, that's why I get people to wave or to stand. It's actually important. It encourages others in their faith. My breakthrough becomes your breakthrough. It's so important. Amen. Good stuff. Okay. No questions. Good. Can we press on? Yesterday was, Bruce mentioned there were going to be four sessions, including Sunday. Sunday was one of them, and I had prayed about this, and I felt actually to just teach and preach on the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so I spent a couple of hours yesterday talking about the gospel of the kingdom. And I don't want to re-mow the lawn on all of that this afternoon, but a lot of what I want to say now is actually tied into everything that was shared there, and a little bit of this morning. I talked on the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel? I'm just going to recap a little bit. What I actually said there, that one of the two biggest challenges to the forward momentum of the power of the gospel throughout our nation, there are two big obstacles, there are two big things that have come in over the centuries that have been, for want of a better term, have been quite damaging when it comes to the gospel. And the one is that we preach only a partial gospel. And the second one was what I call double vision, or a secular sacred view of life. And I dealt with that to some extent yesterday. But what I said was this, was that have you stopped to consider that for 3 years before the cross, John the Baptist preached the gospel as the forerunner of Christ. Jesus began his ministry by preaching the gospel kingdom. He sent out the 10, told them to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. He sent out the 72, told them to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. They tried to prevent him at one point from leaving a particular town. And he said, I must go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the other cities and regions, because that is why I was sent. I'm just summarizing. And so the question I asked yesterday was, I first asked the question, the first question was, what is the gospel? And some of you gave answers. The gospel is about the death and resurrection of Christ. I'm saved from my sin. And all that is 100% correct. And then I asked the question, have you stopped to consider that when they were preaching the gospel for 3 years, none of them even knew there was a cross? Have you thought about that? For 3 years, they preached the gospel. Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet. The disciples had no cross in mind when they were preaching the gospel and healing the sick and cleansing the lepers and casting out demons and raising the dead. Now, for me, that's a pretty provocative thought. It's quite wow. Because to me, everything is about the cross and the crown of Christ. It is about the death and resurrection of Jesus. So what gospel were they preaching? They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, of the rule and reign of God. This kingdom of the rule of God on the earth, Son of God, the Messiah on the earth. The Jews were expecting the full-blown manifestation of the kingdom on earth as foretold by the prophets and by the law. The disciples, when they were preaching, didn't have a cross in view. It was only after the resurrection of Christ, when we read, for example, from 1 Corinthians, where Paul the Apostle says this. He says, the gospel that I preach to you of first importance, was that Christ died and rose again on the third day and ascended. Now that was not in view when they actually preached the gospel for 3 years. So what Christ did, went to the cross to die for the sin of the world. He was crucified, buried, and rose from the grave. And then the cross became the entry into the reality of the kingdom of God, which was the other part of the good news. It's about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the other part of the gospel is about the rule and reign of Christ on the earth now as it is in heaven, the kingdom of God. Are you with me? And so, the cross and the resurrection are central to everything that we do and believe. The cross is central, but it's only part of the gospel. The other part of the good news is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Are you with me? So I went in detail through that for a couple of hours yesterday. I'm not denying the cross. I'm 100%. We preach Christ and we preach Christ crucified. Amen. And so then what we looked at is we looked at a little bit of the nature and the character of the kingdom of God. Actually, we looked at secular sacred. And what we looked at was that one of the things that we need to repent of, apart from preaching a partial gospel, you see, if we get back to partial gospel, if we are only preaching salvation through Christ, we're getting people saved enough to get into the church to get to heaven, but we're making no difference in the world. The other part of the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, the rule and reign of God now. Jesus did not only come to save people, he came to bring in his rule and his reign on this earth now as it is in heaven. So we can get a lot of people saved, but we're not impacting society. We're not impacting law and order and justice and commerce and the arts and the media. Are you with me? And so this is what we actually went through yesterday. And the reason why I'm rehashing this is some of the stuff I want to share with you now, but the practical side of that only makes sense in the light of what the gospel actually is. The gospel of the kingdom of God, which is ushered in through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Does that make sense? Yeah. Is that clear enough to you? I hope so. Now Jesus took 40 days after his death to teach on the kingdom of God. For 40 days, it says in the book of Acts, after his suffering and after he rose again, incredible thing, for 40 days, Jesus preached and taught on the kingdom of God. It's amazing, isn't it? John the Baptist preaches, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus begins his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus carries on his ministry, preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God. He says the reason why he was sent was to preach the kingdom and bring in the kingdom of God. After his death and resurrection, for 40 days, he teaches them this good news of the kingdom of God. And when he teaches them how to pray, what does he teach them to pray? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's not kingdom when you die. It's kingdom now, but not yet. It was a question that was asked yesterday. Is this kingdom now theology? No. It's the kingdom now, but not yet. It comes in part, and it'll come fully when Jesus returns to this earth. And so the question that was asked in the break, and it's a brilliant question, was how does healing fit in with the kingdom? Are you saying that when someone gets healed, it's the kingdom, and they don't get healed, there's no kingdom? But they just, it's evidence of the age that is to come. Remember, the spies went into the promised land, and God had promised the Jews that it's flowing with milk and honey. What does Moses do? He sends in the 12 spies. They come back out of the promised land, and what are they carrying? Anybody tell me, what are they carrying when they come out of the promised land? Pardon? They're carrying grapes and pomegranates and figs and whatever else. They carry fruit. Are they not? And so you know what actually happened? The reason why they brought the fruit out was to actually say to the Jewish people, to the Israelites, what God says is true. It is flowing with milk and honey. Here's the fruit, the evidence of the promise. Here's the evidence of what lies ahead. Yeah. Are you with me? And so when the kingdom of God comes, the rule and reign of God breaks through, like it did today, when people are getting healed. It's evidence of what's to come. Because in the ages to come, there are no hospitals, there's no sickness, and there's no disease. And so the 1 Corinthians 12 gift of healings is not a doctrinal thing we argue about. It's something we put into practice. Because it's evidence of the age to come, and it's evidence of the exaltation and resurrection of the exaltation of Jesus. It's quite simple. It's actually quite simple. And so, we don't experience those things when we only preach salvation. The gospel is of first, the salvation is of first importance through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The other part is the kingdom. And so we end up, I don't have my slides, but we end up in a situation where we get people out of the community. We get them into the church and ready for heaven. And that's not what Jesus had in mind. It's not what he came to earth for. We get them, we leave them in the community. We get them saved in the community. We disciple them in the community. We are not here to build the church. We're here to advance the kingdom of God. And that's done through the church, through the ecclesia, called out once, us and our togetherness. There's power there's transformative power in Christian community when we gather together, all of us, as the priesthood of all believers. So we've got to preach a full gospel, and we've got to understand the full gospel. And the full gospel is the Father's good news, that through his Son, Jesus Christ, everything on earth and in heaven is being reconciled to him, back to him. And part of that, the entryway into that reality, to the kingdom of his Son, now, is the cross. There's no other way. That narrow gate or doorway is this one. And narrow is the way. Versus broad is the way that leads to destruction. And so we as brothers and sisters of Christ, we need to allow the Spirit of God to enlarge our understanding of what this gospel is. The gospel that becomes the treasure in the field when we discover the power and the glory of the gospel. The pearl of great price when we discover that each and every one of us have been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest no man or woman should boast. Be saved by faith, not by works, we say by faith for works, for good works, works of righteousness. Good works, let them see your good deeds, let them see your righteous acts, so that they praise your Father in heaven. The second problem that he dealt with was the problem of a secular sacred mindset. And what I mean by that is this, and it comes from Plato, and right back to Plato, the Greek philosopher, is this. We see the world through two lenses. There's the spiritual lens and the secular lens. So what we did this morning was spiritual. And all of them out there at the carnival that they had, whatever they did this morning, is actually sacred. So this was sacred, that's secular. What I do in my profession, in full-time called, whatever you want to call me, whatever five-fold gift you think I am, is that's sacred. I'm the man of God. And I do, so we see the world through two lenses. I go to church on Sunday, and I have to go to the real world on Monday. So the sacred things are my attending church on a Sunday, my Bible study on a Wednesday, and youth group on Friday. We start to separate the world into what is secular and what is sacred. If you're a farmer, well, farming is actually secular, but I go to church on a Sunday, that's sacred. If I go on a missions trip, that's sacred. And if it's the 10:40 window, that's really sacred. But what about the mission that God's placed on you as a mum? To just be kind to someone at the playground at McDonald's. We've lost this. And so what we do is we separate the world into ministry and into the world. And so it's the world on Monday to Saturday. It's something that's actually spiritual on a Sunday. God doesn't see the world through a double lens. Everything is not divided into secular and sacred. It's divided into sanctified and unsanctified. What's been separated unto him, you're a cow farmer, you're a dairy farmer, that's sacred in the eyes of God. You're stewarding his creation. Mark 16 is going to all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That word is tesis. It's called tesiology. I call it tesiology. K-T-I-S is the Greek beginning of that word. It's the sum total of everything created. Matthew 28 is demographics. It's people. It's all cultures, tongues and tribes. Acts 1:8 is the whole world. Mark 16 is everything created. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. He wanted Adam and Eve to administrate everything he created because it was good. And so when we begin to see the fullness and the depth and the breadth of this gospel of the kingdom of God, and you will notice that in the word kingdom of God, he said the word kingdom. Can you picture it in your mind's eye? I haven't got the slide for it. Can you picture the word kingdom? Because the gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God. The word kingdom has got the word king. So take the word king out. What have you got left? Dumb. You take the king out of kingdom, you're just dumb. It's dumb to do so. It is the kingdom of God. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end. But it's about his rule and reign on this earth. In your town, in your city, in your community. And every one of you have a part to play. And so many people think, if only I could just be in full-time ministry. You are in full-time ministry. If you're a teacher, or a doctor, or a lawyer, it's a holy calling. It is the high calling. And the church is again arising to this thing that we can't separate the world from our spirit life. You separate the two. And what it does is it forces us to actually think that we've actually got to build the church. We're not called to build a church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And so, don't hear what I'm not saying here, because gathering together and doing things together is very important. But we do those things because we are on this mission of advancing the kingdom of God. This is not the end goal. That is the end goal. And so God calls each and every one of us to life and to work. Life work. You call in the twofold nature of your call is to eternal life and to work. Every one of us. And your work, if you're doing what God has called you to do and wired you to do, it's a glorious thing. It's a holy thing. If you are separating that unto God, if it is consecrated unto the Lord, it is a holy thing. And the day is going to come, I believe, because all of us will give an account for what we've done while we're in the body. Not for the purpose of punishment, but for the purpose of reward. That day is coming. It's called the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. All of us are going to give an account. And you know, at the front of the queue are going to be some mums who thought that they had no value because they weren't behind a pulpit somewhere or traveling full-time ministry, to use that word, which is a terrible word because we're all in full-time ministry. And so what God does is he raises up doctors. Why? Because he is a doctor. He's the physician. Yeah, he raises up garbage collectors. Why? Because he removed the garbage from our lives. He raises up artists. Why? Because he's the artist of all artists. And he's making his painting. He's keted. And weaving us into the beauty of his keted. He calls you to be a teacher. Why? Because being a teacher is a high calling God. Because he is the teacher. He calls you to be a soldier or a general in the army. Why? Because he's the captain of the host. And if you look at all the professions, most of the professions, I'm not talking about some of them not so great. You look at the professions that God has called you to, the way that he wired you, the way that he gifted you, is because through that very thing that he's given you and gifted you, it's for your good and for his glory and for his honor. It's an incredible thing. And so this thing of secular and sacred, we need to repent of it. We need to break it down. God sees a priesthood of all believers, a royal priesthood, every single one of you. They've got something to contribute. You are a thread being woven into his tapestry. And so, what have we asked the people that we lead is, what floats your boat or what blows back your hair? So very often what actually happens, people are looking to start a ministry in the church rather than actually engaging the community in the very place where God has placed you. At the coalface already in the community is finding your place and taking your place within your community. It's the very thing, the very way that God has wired you and gifted you, and to do the best you can through the grace of God in using what you've got and who you are for the benefit of those that are around you by serving them and serving your community together. Isn't that cool? It really is cool. And so we've got to break down this thing, this dualistic worldview of secular and sacred. Let me give you an example from one example. I didn't actually speak into this yesterday. I don't want to take too long on this. But let me get these slides out of the way. I mean, there are a lot of practical things that I can speak into in terms of stepping out and engaging the community. But when we actually look at, for example, Paul's letters, and he writes all his letters, often we get stuck into the theology and all the doctrine. We get into the doctrine of justification. We get into all these nice doctrines and things. But you know, there's such a beautiful part of Paul's letters when you see in the beginning, and in particular the end, the way Paul actually ends his letters, how he just addresses all these people by name. I don't know if you've ever seen that or if you've really focused on that. But let me just read you some of those very, very quickly, and then we'll look at some other examples. Maybe there's some questions. Paul the Apostle, these letters. I mean, this is beautiful. When to the church in Rome, he speaks about Phoebe. There's a beautiful name for your next daughter. Phoebe, a servant of the church and a great help to many people. He goes and he talks about Priscilla and Aquila, his fellow workers in Jesus Christ. You know what I love about Priscilla and Aquila? Is that they're not mentioned as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers at all. They're a business couple. They're tent makers. They own Kathmandu. And you see Aquila and Priscilla working with Paul the Apostle to break open regions and territory and preach the gospel. Not once does it say they were in fivefold ministry or even leading a church or deacons in a church. They're a business couple. A powerhouse business couple who are on most of Paul's journeys into different regions as tent makers, as a business couple. And it's an incredible thing. They weren't just there for their checkbooks to fund Paul's ministry at all. There was a super apostle called Apollos that we read in the book of Acts. And when they heard, when Aquila and Priscilla, this business couple, heard Apollos preaching, you know what they did? The scriptures tell us they pulled him aside and explained the way of the Lord more excellently to him. In other words, they sharpened Apollos' theology and schooled him over it. They were a business couple. Would that happen today with the super apostle who comes into town? But Paul knew. And so you had Aquila and Priscilla. You had Phoebe, who was a servant in the church, Paul says. And then he goes on and he talks about Mary, who worked very hard for the Roman church. Just listen to these names. Then he speaks of Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They're outstanding amongst the apostles. He speaks of Apelles, who was tested and approved in Christ. He speaks of Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. He has good names for your children. Women who work hard in the Lord. It's amazing. He talks about women who work hard in the Lord. Then he mentions Timothy, his fellow worker. He then goes on and mentions in one of his letters Gaius' hospitality to the Roman church. He speaks of Erastus, who was the town engineer, the town official. He speaks of him as Rome's director of public works, who worked with him, who was in the church, making his contribution to this thing called the gospel of the kingdom. He goes on and talks about Timothy, who carries on the work of the Lord. He speaks of the household of Stephanus, who devoted himself to the service of the saints. And then he spoke of Fortunatus and Archicus, whatever, who supported Paul financially and refreshed his spirit. And then it goes on and on and on. He speaks of Tychicus, a faithful servant and encourager. Then he talks about Caesar's household. The team plus Caesar's household. And he goes on and he mentions again Tychicus and Aristarchus, and he speaks about Onesimus and Mark and Justus and Epaphras. It's a beautiful thing. We've got to look beyond the doctrine and the theology in the letters and look at the heart of what he's actually saying. You see a priesthood here of all believers. And the incredible thing is this. This is what I've learned when I've looked at Jesus' team. I've seen something beautiful in Jesus' team. The 12 that he chose. And then Paul the Apostle's team. And the multiple teams that he had. He had many teams. And the teams were always different based on the assignment. Mostly Aquila and Priscilla were with him most of the time. But his team changed depending on the assignment of advancing the kingdom of God. Depending on where he was working, there were different teams. But they were made up of men and women. Now, it didn't go super apostle and super this and super that. They were ordinary men and women advancing the kingdom of God together. We were gripped by this thing of the gospel of the kingdom of God. The interesting thing about Jesus' team, to use computer language, and forgive the computer terminology, you'll see .com, .gov, and .org. Just to use computer language, he had business people on his team. He had fishermen on his team. He had a doctor on his team. He had a politician on his team. Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were political. They were wild political creatures back then. And you look at the composition of Jesus' team, they weren't just like 12 ordinary men who just couldn't read, write, and speak. Or poor fishermen, as we incorrectly teach. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, but their father had a fishing business. They were .com. And so you see the beauty of the composition of Christ's team and how he worked with them. And then Paul the Apostle goes to another level. And the regions he goes into, he decides, well, let's do this together. We want to establish a church. We had a young man on our what we called our legacy program. And we were going to go to help him lead a church in Tonga. And the people who made up my team were based on what we wanted to achieve on the ground. And so we took an agricultural expert from the Hawke's Bay who was an expert in seeds. An expert in agriculture. We took a builder with us. Because we decided how we were going to plant this church in Tonga was not to go and find a hall, look for an overhead projector, find some chairs. I'm not knocking those things. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But the question we asked ourselves, how do we effectively advance the kingdom of God into a region, into a city, where there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches, but we've got all these problems of economic hardship, and so many things are going wrong, and the church is not making any difference. How do we go and plant and advance the kingdom? And so we took a team that was very different to what you'd normally do. And so guys started to put in crops and put in boreholes. You understand what I'm saying? That's what Paul the Apostle did. That's what Jesus actually did. And I'm saying this for this reason. We've got to find the glory and this wonder of the transformative power of Christian community. And how that happens is when we break down our silo thinking and the ways we think and the patterns of thinking, the partial gospel of salvation only, and secular sacred thinking. If only I can do things that are more spiritual. And one day when I get my lotto ticket and it comes in, I'm going to go full-time ministry. My brothers and sisters, you're in full-time ministry right now. And what it requires, I honestly believe, as I said this morning, put certain things in order of his kingdom first. His kingdom first before anything else, getting captivated and gripped with the beauty of the gospel, of the rule and reign of God now, the kingdom of God now. Of not waiting with white-knuckle Christianity waiting for the rapture to come. But recognizing, as I said this morning, God has placed you in Carterton and Masterton, or wherever you come from, so that your very presence in these towns and these regions would exalt Christ, advance his kingdom, and his kingdom will advance, his rule and reign will advance. And so what does it look like? It's Christ's life. Everywhere, in everything. It's an incredible thing. So I shared this one story yesterday, and I'm going to share it again, because looking around here, I think most of you were not there. I have to check you after this, Papa. I'm joking. But I want to tell you a quick story. The story about a shaky people. An example of a people group that, as I said yesterday, represented 0.02% of English society, but that who radically transformed the whole of England in the midst of persecution. And I believe persecution is coming. More and more and more persecution is coming. But you know what the thing is, the good news is this. Nothing can shake the kingdom of God. And nothing can ever stop the kingdom of God. Amen. Hope you're excited about that. But nothing could ever stop the kingdom of God. And things may, in our context, may not look the best. But you want to know something? I was at a conference recently, and they were saying that, I don't know how they got the numbers from, but apparently there's something like 200,000 people, was it a week or a day, were actually getting saved on the earth today. I think it's per day, 200,000. Every day. I don't know how they got the numbers, or where they got them from, whether it was the Barney Institute who worked that out, or whatever. But 200,000 a day. The gospel is advancing mightily throughout the nations. Mm-hmm. It may look a little subdued in some areas, but in New Zealand it's going to change. I've had the privilege of joining a group of men and women. We started on Monday. Our first session together was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And they lead us about 60 church leaders from all over New Zealand, from diverse backgrounds. And it is a learning community. What we are working to do over 2 years together, over the next 2 years, is start a church planting wave throughout the whole of New Zealand. I see churches planted right away throughout the country, spiritual churches that will make a difference. Not any brand or any label. These are men and women from completely diverse backgrounds. And so it's very, very exciting. Let me talk to you about, if you ever heard of the Quakers. You've heard of the Quakers. If you've heard of the Quakers, can you raise your hand? Very, very quickly, I want to give you an idea. A synopsis of a group of people that transformed their world. Because I know there are business people sitting here today. And you wonder, how does this thing of the gospel of the kingdom actually apply to you? You may be a school teacher and you wonder, how does it apply to you? How has it outworked in your world? Individually, you have an individual call, but we also call together corporately to make a difference in our world. Amen. And I want to encourage you to come together as a people. Begin with prayer. Pray, God, help us. Help us find ways and strategies together where we can actually make a difference in Carlton and Masterton and beyond. So here we've got a people, group of people, going back to the 18th and 19th century England. I hope you get blessed with this, and I'm going to pray for you. 18th and 19th century England, there was a group of people called the Religious Society of Friends. And it began as a movement in England. In the mid-17th century in Lancashire, in fact, started in 1647. They were called the Religious Society of Friends. They were informally known as the Quakers, as they were said to tremble under the power of the Lord and the way of the Lord. They would get together in groups and pray. And they were receivers of the Holy Ghost. They began to quake and tremble in their gatherings. And so they were given the label, and it wasn't a good label, of being Quakers. They would quake under the power of God. The incredible thing is this, is that they represented 0.02% of England society. Because they would quake and shake, persecution came. The 5 Mile Act was passed in 1665. Which meant that Quakers and other dissenters were unable to live within 5 miles of any established town or city. I want you to think about that. Imagine having a prayer group here, and you begin to shake under the power of the Holy Ghost, and the government pass a law that all the shakers that are in this family, you've got to move 5 miles within the nearest town in Aotearoa. You can't go to any city or any university or any school. No bank will do business with you. No bank will do business with you. No business will sell anything to you. And you're completely cut off from society. How's that for persecution? And so they were persecuted. They were imprisoned. They were banished publicly. They were publicly whipped. They were branded. They were executed. Usually for defying orders of banishment. They were banned from furthering their education. They were not allowed to go to university or to hold a government office. There was a group of them that met in a place called Clapham, and it became known as the Clapham Sect. And that Clapham Sect was made up of a group of men and women who came from different Christian denominations. And they got together despite the persecution, and got together because of their concern for English society because of their concern for what was going on, but most importantly of all, because they understood the gospel of the kingdom of God. That regardless of persecution, their responsibility was to advance the rule and reign of God wherever they found themselves. And so this Clapham set, it was a group that was led by William Wilberforce. He's the .gov. He was the guy, the politician. He was the man who led the charge against slavery. You know the whole story of William Wilberforce. They understood what righteous deeds were. They understood Micah chapter 6 verse 8. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before the Lord. And so what they did, you had William Wilberforce, a member of parliament. He was an anti-slave campaigner. He was an Anglican. You had Henry Thornton, was a banker. And he was a philanthropist. He was from the Church of England. You had Zachary Macaulay, who was the governor of Sierra Leone. He was a Scottish Presbyterian. And he converted to Anglicanism. You had Charles Grant, who was a director of the British East India Company. You had John Venn, who was a minister. He was a pastor and philosopher. He was Anglican. And the list goes on and on and on. And you had this group of men and women, ordinary, according to sinners, ordinary men and women. You had a burden for society. You got together in a place called Clapham, became known as the Clapham sect, and God changed English society to a small group of people who were sold out for the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you what God did through them. Incredible story. It is an unbelievable story. Let me tell you some of their achievements. You see, my brothers and sisters, in Matthew 13, when Jesus gives the whole series of parables, there's seven of them, about the kingdom of God. In the very beginning, after scattering seed, the farmer scatters seed that falls on different soils, and the 25% is good soil. I used to think good soil represented those that were saved. It's not. The good soil, if you read Matthew 13, stands for the sons and daughters of the kingdom, who hear the message of the kingdom of God and understand it. That's a wake-up call. They produce a harvest 30, 60, and 100-fold. But then he says of them, the knowledge of the seed, why do you speak in parables? And why do you do all this? And it's all got to do with the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. He says the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to them, not to you. And he who has more, I'll give even more. What I'm saying is this, is that you will never suffer lack in ministry and in the things you pursue and do if you put kingdom before bread and you pursue it, as I shared this morning. The resources and the knowledge and the wisdom of God that was made known to this little group called the Clapham sect and the Quakers in general, because they all work together, are profound. Listen to a few. Now I pray for you. In the realm of industry, Edward Peace opened the Stockton to Darlington Railway in Northern England in 1825. It was the first modern railway in the world that carried coal from the mines to the seaports. There was a man called Lloyd. No one would do business with Quakers. They couldn't go to the banks and loan money. And so one of the Quakers, one of this group, his name was Barclay. And so Barclay decides he's going to start a bank. You can't go to bank, if that bank's going to do business, what do? You start your own bank. So Barclay, you know Barclay's bank? Do any of you know Barclay's bank? Barclay, back then, a man called Barclay starts Barclay's bank. There's another man called Lloyd's. Their ships are sinking. Storms have hit their ships, maybe ships would sink. Just this man who's full of the Holy Ghost, it's amazing what comes out of prayer where there's unity. He comes up with the idea, why don't we just all put our money in the bank together? They're ship owners. And then one ship goes down, we won't get bankrupted like everybody else in England's getting. It's happening. So what did he do? He started Lloyd's of London. Do you know Lloyd's of London? The insurance house. It goes on. Then what actually happened, one of the cultures, a terrible culture in England, was drinking alcohol after work. was on the way home after work, going to have a pint in the local, which led to 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 pints. Alcoholism was a problem. There was a man called John Cadbury. Have you heard of Cadbury?
Yeah.
John Cadbury.
Chocolate.
He decides he invents drinking chocolate. He invents drinking chocolate. And he starts a chocolate factory. And what he does is he opens up drinking chocolate bars instead of alcohol, so that men going home from work would have an alternative to alcohol. This is so cool. And then you had another guy called Henry and Joseph Rowntree. They also opened up a chocolate factory and drinking houses in York, England. They provided their workers with more benefits than most of the employers of their day. They also funded low-cost housing for the poor. This is the gospel. Okay. A third chocolate factory was founded by Joseph Storrs Fry in Bristol. Quakers actively promoted equal rights. They fought for the abolition of slavery. Quaker women such as Lucretia Martin, Susan B. Anthony, joined the movement in order to abolish slavery. They also focused their work on the right of women to vote and influence society. Many personally assisted thousands of slaves escape from America, putting themselves at great risk, helping them to flee into Canada. Quakers set up shops to sell the goods that were produced by slaves. There was no one buying them from slaves. What did they do? They set up shops and they sold the commodities that were produced by slaves to empower them. Prison reform was another concern of the Quakers. Elizabeth Fry and her brother Joseph Gurney. They campaigned for more humane treatment of prisoners and for the abolition of the death penalty. Their work raised concerns about the prison system as a whole, so that they were a factor behind Parliament eventually passing legislation to improve conditions further and decrease the number of capital crimes or the death penalty. It's incredible. You have Thomas Young, who was an English Quaker. He did experiments with optics, and he actually invented the wave theory of light. He was involved in translating the Rosetta Stone. God gave him the wisdom to decipher the Rosetta Stone. Maria Mitchell was an astronomer who discovered a comet. Joseph Lister promoted sterile techniques in medicine. Thomas Hodgkinson was a pathologist and he discovered breakthroughs in the field of anatomy. He was the guy who discovered Hodgkin's disease. They named it after him. Lloyd's of London was birthed. And Lloyd's of London was birthed in a chocolate house, drinking coffee and praying with his brothers. Incredible. What could God do if we are sold out together for this thing called the gospel of the kingdom? People wonder, how do you do all this? And how does it come about? It might begin with a cup of coffee, just praying and talking in a coffee bar. But being sold out for the king and his kingdom. Amen? Just a few more. The iron and steel industry was started by Quakers. The first railway line, 1825, from Stockton to Darlington, was actually opened by Quakers. George Bradshaw was the first person to publish the railway timetable to the public. And you all know Bradshaw's travel guide. Jonathan Carr was a Quaker. And he invented Carr's biscuits. Clark shoes. Any of you wearing Clark shoes today? You know Clark shoes? Well, Clark was a Quaker. They were shoes. And it goes on. William and Richard Lever brothers. And so what actually happened here was you actually had 0.02% of society who were Christians, who were persecuted, who were filled with the Holy Spirit, became known as Quakers, but they understood the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they understood that they were placed. God determined the times and the seasons and the places where they would live, so that the people where they lived would seek God because of them. So my closing challenge for all of you, what could happen? Solid Ground Church. And in your life, if this glory of the gospel of the kingdom gripped your heart. And you were motivated by the fact that what we do in this lifetime, for the sake of the King of the Kingdom, is going to set you up for eternity when Christ returns. And if you're faithful with the talent that He's given you, He puts you in charge of 5 cities, or 10 cities, or 20 cities. Be practicing for what's to come. Amen.
Cool.
Every one of you, no matter how small your contribution, it's a valuable contribution. It's a valuable contribution. This church family is called to be a lampstand for the display of His splendor. And I trust and pray in Jesus' name that something of a momentum beyond, because this is a 2-year celebration. Don't underestimate what you can do in a year, but never underestimate what you can do in 5. It's been 2 years of establishing, 2 years of being together. The next season, this household is going to shift in culture for the next 5 years into an apostolic prophetic base. An apostolic, I've got a prophecy, but it's, I want to give it to you, I'll give it to you in writing. An apostolic prophetic base, a prophetic people are people who see the future. An apostolic people are people who are captivated with going and reaching out. An apostolic prophetic people are people who see the future. And then prepare for that future and become that future. Yeah. And let me close with this. Whatever you vividly imagine, passionately desire and faithfully and prayerfully act upon will inevitably come to pass. Whatever you vividly imagine, like the Quakers, whatever you vividly imagine and you faithfully and prayerfully act upon, enthusiastically act upon, inevitably come to pass. Solid ground. Be solid ground for a solid launch. Amen. Now pray for you. Go change your world. It could take 1 cup of water. That's all it could take, is a cup of water to somebody who's thirsty. A garment for somebody who's naked. Somebody who's in prison, might not be a literal prison, they could be in prison, in their emotions, whatever it may be, their emotions, their circumstances of life. Whatever the circumstances, don't change your world. Just be real. Be full of faith. Enjoy the journey together. Set some goals as to what you want to do. Get together, have conversations in cafes. Walk your town without a retail mindset. Retail's not a problem if that's the only thing you think of. Go and walk your cafes, walk your streets, start praying on site with the insight as to what's going on. Come back and have conversations and say, gee, you know, that lady down there, she's all alone. She's a widow, her husband died. Let's come to her. There's a single mother living in that street over there. She's backing to get her kids to school and that. Let's bless her. Let's help her in some way. Go and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Lots of single parent families that are led by a woman. A couple of the men in the house. I say a couple of men in the house together. Go and service her car. Paper her off. Go mow her lawn. Do something. Whatever it takes to be like the Quakers. To be like Jesus' team. People from society, from all walks of life coming together. Paul's team, the Quakers, one of many examples. That's what God's looking for. Amen. Let me pray for you. Can we stand up with you? You've been very kind and been very patient after that burden and a long morning. Heavenly Father, I bring my brothers and sisters before you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord God, for their patience and the openness to listen to me today and yesterday. I pray that you'll bless them and protect them and watch over them. That your face would shine upon them. Lord, that not one of them would leave this place feeling like, what on earth am I here for? That there'd be a renewed sense of purpose, a renewed level of faith. Would you bless this family? We celebrate 2 years. We celebrate the next 3 years, 4 or 5 years, and what you're going to do in and through them. Bless them, Lord. Bless Bruce and Sandy and the emerging leaders in this house. Would you bless them with men and women who would run alongside them and help different giftings coming together. Coming together in unity without any agendas. Coming together in humility and faith to change the world. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Bless you all. Amen.